John chapter 4. Notice verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
Amen.
The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst.
Amen.
But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
Amen.
The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Kind of makes you laugh when she says that. He knows, you know a little bit more than the average man here. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Amen.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Amen.
And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want you to jump down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you'd please help me as I preach your word. I ask for a fresh filling of your spirit. Please lead and direct all of my thoughts and words, and use your word, Lord, in a way that changes us, not just blesses us, but changes us. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they'd come to know Christ as their Savior. And Father, for the believer, that you'd challenge us in this example of Jesus Christ in this chapter to do exactly what he did with this woman. So I ask your blessing. Please remove distractions from this room and from our minds, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we had last seen the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of John chapter 3, he had just left the city of Jerusalem. If you remember, as we go back a little further in the Gospel of John, Christ had come from Galilee in the north. He had journeyed to Jerusalem in the south, and he had did that to observe the Passover feast. While he was there, and I won't get into the details again, I did so the last couple of weeks, he saw what was going on in the temple. He cleansed the temple, as commentators put it. He cast the money changers out. He overturned their tables. He drove out those that sold oxen and sheep and doves in the temple and proclaimed, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And the Jews were not very happy with what he did. But the story goes on, and Jesus Christ, while in Jerusalem, performed many miracles. If you'd glance back at chapter 2 and verse 23, many were believing in his name because of the miracles that he did. Then we get into John chapter 3 as Christ is still in Jerusalem. He has a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus, telling him about how to be saved. He was concerned of his soul. But now he has left that area, or after that he left that area, and he went out into the land of Judea. The land of Judea, of course, was the surrounding country. He went there with his disciples, where they would lead others to Christ. They would baptize them on their profession of faith. And at the same time that Jesus Christ was doing that, John the Baptist was doing the same in a different area. He was doing it in a place called Aenon, near to Salim, according to chapter 3 and verse 23. So John and the Baptist and his disciples are leading people to Christ and baptizing. Christ is doing the same thing. And we saw last week that in verse 26, one of John's disciples came to John the Baptist and said something very interesting to him. He said in verse 26, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." In other words, they were saying to John the Baptist, "Did you see what's happening here? Do you see that more people are now following Jesus Christ than you? Do you see that he's drawing bigger crowds than you are? You think you might be losing your following?" As if that made a difference to John and would provoke him to jealousy. This man obviously did not understand what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so from chapter 3, verses 27, all the way to the end of the chapter, John the Baptist schools this man. He tells him what it means to be a disciple. He shares with him the attitude that a true disciple ought to have. And I preached on this last week. He showed this man how a true disciple needs to have the right attitude towards service, and the right attitude towards himself, and the right attitude towards his Savior. And the conversation ends in verse 36, and we come to chapter 4. Now here in chapter 4, we come to another familiar story in the Bible. A story that perhaps most of us have read dozens of times, maybe more than that. And the story is referred to by many as the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman. And it's a story that records for us a specific event in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this story, what is interesting about this story is that we do not find the Lord Jesus Christ physically healing anyone. We do not find the Lord Jesus Christ calming any storms. We don't see him giving sight to the blind. We don't see him raising anyone from the dead. But still, the disciple John records it for us. Why? Well, because what we do find here in this chapter is the Lord Jesus Christ doing something that I would say is even greater than those things I just mentioned a few moments ago.
Amen.
Even greater. Now, while all those things that I just mentioned, the physical healing and giving sight to the blind and calming the storms and raising people from the dead, no doubt that would get a lot of fanfare.
Right.
I mean, even today, it would raise a lot of eyebrows. Oh, the oohs and the ahs from the crowd, much like watching fireworks. Ooh, ah, whoa, look at that. Do you know that none of those things can even come close to equaling what we find happening in this text?
Right.
You see, what we are witnessing here is this. We are witnessing the eternal salvation of a soul.
Amen.
Oh, God, help us to understand that.
Amen.
Woman gets saved.
Amen.
Do you remember what was said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 as perhaps proof that this event in chapter 4 is greater than giving sight to the blind and raising the dead? We read in Luke 15:10 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one person that is healed. Doesn't say that, does it? It says over one sinner that repenteth. Imagine the one thing that causes a heaven to rejoice, not the raising of the dead, but when a soul gets saved. Praise God for that. And Christ is leading a soul to Himself.
Amen.
What an amazing thing.
Amen.
This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, Jesus Christ, the soul winner. Often when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly we should primarily think of His work on the cross of Calvary.
Right.
Because that's why He came.
Right.
He came to go to the cross, to die for your sins and mine, to be buried and rise from the dead. That's why He came. To pay all of mankind's sin debt, so that if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust Him as Savior, they will have eternal life. That's why He came. But here we see an aspect of the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that we often don't think about. And that is Jesus Christ was a soul winner.
Amen.
Do you know one of the greatest things that any believer can do is to lead a soul to Jesus Christ? There's no doubt about it. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
Amen.
Soul winning is the one thing that every believer can do, every one of us.
Amen.
And it is the one thing that every believer has been commanded to do as well.
Right.
We've commanded to do it, and we can do it. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
It is the most important task of any believer. It is the most important task of any church. It is the most important work that we are to do.
Amen.
Think about that. What so many Christians, though, know that they should be doing, so very few Christians are actually doing, though. And it's so sad to think of that. But I want us to take apart this passage, and I can't spend the time in it. I'd like to. There's so many things. I just wanted to stop and preach as I was reading through it. But I want us to see this morning Christ the soul winner and see how he deals and works with this woman so that you and I might learn how to work with people ourselves.
Amen.
Notice first of all, number one, the decision. The decision that Christ made. He made a decision. By the way, anytime you want to win a soul to Christ, it starts with the decision to do that. We must decide, I am going to be a soul winner. Notice in verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Notice this phrase, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, as we read in the last chapter, the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples was experiencing remarkable success. And the account of this success was reaching the ears of the Pharisees. Now, remember, when Christ came into the temple in Jerusalem, the Pharisees did not like him. They did not like what he said. They did not like what he did. And now the news is coming to them that the very one whose actions in the temple caused such a stir is now experiencing marvelous success. Even more success than John the Baptist's ministry. And so the Lord knew that this would mean more conflict, and knowing that his hour had not come yet, what does he do? He leaves Judea and he heads towards Galilee. Now notice verse 3, where the Bible says simply he left Judea. That word for left has the idea, it's an interesting word, it means to leave to itself. Here's what I mean by that. He is leaving the religious, prideful, rejecting Jews to themselves, and he's going to Galilee. Understand, from this point forward, aside from attending the feast, the main bulk of Jesus Christ's ministry is going to take place in the north. Now, we'll see in John chapter 5, him coming back down for a feast. But notice, as he's leaving now Judea, he says, or we read a remarkable statement. He must needs go through Samaria. I have to go through Samaria. Why would he say that? Why would he have to go through Samaria? Well, two things about this decision. Number one is this. It was not a geographical decision. In other words, what I mean by that, if you were to look on a map of Israel in the time of Christ, or look back in your Bible, you would see that Israel was divided into three main divisions. You had in the south, Judea, where Jerusalem was located. You had in the central section, Samaria, there in the center of Israel. Then you'd find in the north a region called Galilee. Now, while the shortest distance from Judea to Galilee, get it in your mind now, you have Judea in the south, Samaria here, and Galilee. So certainly, geographically, the shortest distance to go from Judea to Galilee would be through Samaria. And so it would just make sense. But you know, that was not the usual path for the Jews. They never went through Samaria. You say, why is that? They hated them. You say they hated them? Yes. Why? Do you know when the Assyrians took away captive the 10 tribes of the north? What had happened was this. They had left the poor Jews there in the land, and then they took Assyrian people and they transplanted them into the land. So now in the land you had Jews and Assyrians living together, and the two groups of people assimilated. They intermarried, they mixed their culture together, and they even mixed their religion together as well. And so the pure-blooded Jew of the south hated them. They saw the Samaritans as compromisers. They saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They saw the Samaritans as mongrel Jews. And so they would not even talk to a Samaritan. They would not even look at a Samaritan. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. So when the Jews would travel from Judea to Galilee, instead of going through Samaria, you know what they did? They actually headed east. And they went down into the Jordan Valley. They would cross over the fords at the Jordan River. They'd walk up on the east side of the Jordan River, past Samaria, till they got to Galilee, the area of Galilee. They'd walk back across another ford, and that's how they got to Galilee. And so the shortest distance would not be the route that the Jews take. The shortest distance would be to go right through Samaria. But that's not why Christ said it. He didn't say, I must needs go through Samaria, because he was pressed for time, because he wanted to get up there quickly. It was not a geographical decision. Here's what it was. It was a spiritual decision.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? The reason that Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, by the way, must needs go through Samaria was because He wanted to bring the gospel to those people.
Amen.
Did you hear that?
Amen.
He wanted to bring the gospel to those people. And the lesson that He's trying to teach His disciples, and the lesson that He's trying to teach you and me today, is a very important lesson, and that is this: that the Lord desires every single person on the face of the earth
Amen.
To be saved.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Everybody. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 and 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Watch this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Can I say this morning, if you're here today and you are not saved, that no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what your background is, whether you consider yourself this morning religious or not religious, no matter your level of education, whether it be high or low, no matter your financial status, that God wants you to be saved.
Amen.
He wants all of us to be saved. Think about this. There is not a person on the face of the earth that God does not love.
Amen.
There is not a person on the face of the earth that God does not desire to be saved. So understand what that means for me and you. If we're going to understand the model of the Lord Jesus Christ and the example here, that means this: we must give the gospel to those who we might not normally have dealings with.
Right.
And that's true. That means we should give the gospel to maybe somebody we don't like. Maybe somebody that's not like us. Maybe someone that is not what we would consider on the same level. Maybe a different cultural background. Maybe a different economical background. Maybe a different social status. Understand, you and I ought to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and give the gospel out to everyone. And that includes people we might not normally deal with.
Amen.
He wants us to understand His love for everyone. It's not a person on this earth who don't want to be saved. That's what that decision teaches us. I must needs go to Samaria. No, they're not half-breeds. No, they're not mongrels. No, they should not be rejected. They are souls that are in need of a Savior, just like everybody else.
Amen.
So we see the decision Christ made. Secondly, we also see the conversation Christ had. So He goes there. He leaves Judea, the area of Judea, and He heads north, and He comes to, we read in verse 5, then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, notice, give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So here He comes. Let me stop there. And I could say so much about this passage, but I'm going to just give you kind of some things in a nutshell. He comes to this little village called Sychar. This little village of Samaria had what was known there as Jacob's Well. Now, in the Old Testament times, if you remember, Jacob had bought a parcel of ground. He would later give that parcel of ground to Joseph. But he had built a well there. From my understanding, we did not go there when we were in Israel, but the well is supposedly still there today. It is a well that is about, last measured, 105 feet deep, 7.5 feet in diameter. And if you were to stand at that well and look to the north, 400 yards north of that well, you'd find the tomb of Joseph the patriarch. Can you imagine going there today and standing at that very well and sitting on that well, the very spot that the Lord Jesus Christ sat? Oh, that would bring goosebumps to my arms. Amen. But Christ comes and He's very weary. He's tired from His journey. Understand, going from Judea to Galilee, and that route was over. Remember, Israel kind of looks like the top of a triangle if you look at it from its side. And so towards the Mediterranean Sea, there'd be plains, and towards the Dead Sea is plains, but the whole country of Israel is kind of built like this. And so to go straight up, you're going up and down and over hills and through valleys and so forth. So when he gets there, he's hot and he's tired, and it's about 12 noon, the heat of the day, and he sits down. The disciples go into the city to buy food, and the stage is now set for the real reason that Jesus Christ must needs go to Samaria. He hears a sound. Perhaps he hears the clanking of pots. And he sees in a distance a figure, a lone figure coming to him. It's this Samaritan woman. She comes to the well and notice that the Lord Jesus engages her in a conversation. Again, I cannot deal with all the specifics of this conversation. But basically, the conversation gives us a wonderful model about witnessing. It gives us a wonderful pattern, if you will, to follow of how to deal with people. Notice two things about this conversation. Number one is this. It was a conversation with a specific individual. Christ took interest in a specific individual. And may I say, not just any individual. This woman was a woman that had a reputation. Think about it, that many years ago, here was a woman at that time that had five husbands. And the one that she was currently living with, the man, he was not her husband either. I mean, people knew about her. It is believed by many commentators that the reason that she came at 12 noon, nobody watered their animals at 12 noon. You came to the wells in the morning when it was cool. You came to the wells at night when it was cool. Nobody would come at the heat of the day. Why'd she come? For that very reason. Can you imagine her coming with all the people there waiting in line, listening to the snickering about who this woman is? Oh, here she is again. Yeah, do you hear a story about her? She's the one that has the 500 husbands. And I heard she's even living with a man now that doesn't have a husband. And so to avoid the shame, what she did, she came during the heat of the day when she knew nobody would be there, because this was a woman that people looked down upon. This was a woman that people avoided. This was a woman that people talked about. She was seen by society as the dregs of society.
Right.
But may I say this? This woman was no worse than you and me.
Amen.
We like to look down our nose at people, but the truth of the matter is, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We all have our story. We all have a past. We all have things we've done against our Lord and Savior. We've all have sinned against God.
Amen.
God help us if we look down upon anybody that needs a Savior.
Right.
And Jesus Christ showed interest in this woman. And we should do the same.
Right.
We should do the same with specific individuals. Understand, it's one thing to stand in front of a class and teach. It's one thing to stand behind this pulpit even and to speak to people, but it's a whole different thing to take the time to take a personal interest in the spiritual condition of an individual.
Right.
And that's what we're supposed to do. You see, we need to stop missing the individuals that God puts in our path and see them for what they are, as souls that need a Savior.
Amen.
Oh, it was a conversation with a specific individual. But then there's a second thing about this conversation. It was a conversation with a spiritual intent. You see, what do you mean by that? What does Christ do? It's interesting. Notice, he asked her for water. That was an easy start. Could you get me a drink? He started with the natural. It was a very natural start to the conversation. It was temporal. They were there. There was water. She was coming. Could you get me a drink? What's he doing? He's trying to open up the conversation. He's trying to work in with her. But notice there is a spiritual intent there, because right after he says that, give me the drink, and she responds, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, Notice what he retorts with and answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water.
Amen.
He takes the conversation from the natural and he brings it right into the spiritual. And for the next 10 or 15 verses, what does he do? He begins to tell her about who he is, that living water that gives eternal life to anyone that believes.
Amen.
You see, his conversation was with a specific individual, but it had a spiritual intent.
Right.
You see, this is how we're supposed to witness to people. It's one thing to, no doubt, to engage people in conversations. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with talking to strangers. In fact, that's a good thing. I think there's a model here of doing this. But you don't say, hey, how you doing? By the way, you know you're going to hell when you die. Oh, did I tell you what my name was? No, you start with the natural. That's what he did. And we should do the same. Yes, it's okay. Talk about sports. Talk about weather. Talk about the school. Talk about your job. Talk about the family. Talk about your favorite restaurant. You can even talk about church. But don't stop there.
Amen.
For the believer, we must not end there. We must take that next step to talk to them about what is the most important thing in this world.
Amen.
And that is their soul.
Right.
The gospel.
Amen.
The free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers. May I say this? Away with our excuses.
Amen.
You know, I am so thankful. You have your story, I have mine. We all have them. But I'm so thankful for Pastor Bird. I just think of that night quite often. I did not appreciate it as much at first as I have as the years have gone on. And look back to think of when my wife and myself came into him that Tuesday night, how he set aside his pride. He set aside wondering, what are they going to think about me? He set aside wondering, are they going to snicker at me? And he asked us a question, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? And we said, no, we don't know that. And he shared the gospel with us. You see, we have to set aside our pride. We have to set aside thinking about ourselves and realize that we must engage people, not just with conversations about the weather, but conversations about their soul.
Amen.
Amen.
Those that know must tell those that do not know.
Right.
May I say this as well? We owe it to them.
Amen.
So what do you mean we owe it to them? Yeah. Turn to Romans chapter 1, lest I keep those stares looking at me with that statement. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Notice the Apostle Paul says, I am debtor. Sounds like a debt to me.
Amen.
It sounds like he felt like he owed something. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also.
Amen.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Understand, we owe it to people. Why is that? Because somebody told us.
That's right.
And where to tell others.
Right.
We have found the Lord. Amen. We have found the Messiah. He saved our soul. He washed away our sins. That's better than a cure for cancer.
Amen. Amen.
It's better than a cure for any disease. And he says, hey, go share it with others now.
Praise the Lord.
You owe him.
Amen.
You are a debtor. Folks, you know what we need to do? We need to start engaging people in conversations. Well, you say, that's just not my personality. Well, make it your personality.
Right.
When you are yielded to the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit of God and He has done a work in your heart, even though you may be quiet or timid, maybe not as outgoing as others, still all of us in our own way can share the gospel with people that need to be saved.
Amen. That's right.
And if we're not going to do it, who is?
Right.
Oh, what an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conversation Christ had. And then number three, back to John chapter 4. And lastly, not only the decision Christ made, the conversation Christ had, notice the conversion the woman experienced. Oh, it's such a blessed story to read. But this conversation ends in verse 26 with this proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This ended with her believing.
Amen.
With her believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Because notice, if you will, in verse 29 what she says. We read, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. And then we read at the end of verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know, notice that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Amen.
But understand what I'm trying to make a point of here. That because of her belief, she not only had her sins forgiven, it was more than that. Although that's good enough, amen?
Amen.
We also see her life was changed.
Right.
She dropped them water pots, man.
Amen.
I'm done with this. I got a story to tell. I just found the Messiah. Forget this water. I don't need that. I'm going to go tell people about the living water.
Amen.
And she runs into the city. Can you see her? And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But can you see her going up to people? I found the Christ, the Messiah. He told me everything about me. He's the Savior. He's the promised one. He forgave you my sins. And He'll forgive yours too.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Now you don't have to do it like that. But we should tell him.
Amen.
She experienced a miraculous change.
Amen.
You know, this is what the gospel does.
Right.
I would never be standing here if it wasn't for the gospel.
Amen.
You wouldn't be sitting here if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You wouldn't be living the way you live if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we must never forget it is the gospel and the gospel alone, not a 10-step program. Not some therapist down the road. Not some rehab program. It's the gospel that changes the heart and the behavior of mankind.
Amen.
I wonder if we still believe that.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it almost, and I hate to use the word for back of a letter, better thought here. Isn't it almost pathetic watching the world trying to find the answer to their problems?
Amen.
Running from this and running from that, trying this program, trying this pill, trying to do that. And all along the answer's in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It changes the behavior of man.
Right. Amen.
Let me close with this story. Yesterday I was talking to someone at our men's prayer breakfast, and it was actually Bruce Walton's son. He had come and was there helping with the meal and so forth. And we got to chat a little bit afterwards. And he was telling me about a program that the Alabama prison has implemented. Now, I don't know which prison or the details. I'm just giving you the gist of the story. But he had told me this. He said, yeah, it's the Awana program. I said, Awana in the prison? He said, yeah. He said, we come in and we preach the Bible, preach the gospel to them, get them on a Bible study program. We use the Awanas and the Awanas format. And it's incredible. I said, that's amazing to me. That's normal, but praise the Lord. And then he went on to say this. He said, yeah, the warden had said something like this. I don't remember his exact words. He said, yeah, the warden said that the Awana program and that Bible stuff, you know, is the only program that they have implemented, the only program they have implemented that has shown a change in the behavior of the inmates.
Amen.
You see, the world can give people Band-Aids. The world can make them feel good for a little bit. The world can pop a pill in someone's mouth and say, move on and deal with it. But understand, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes a person. Oh, I know we still struggle with things. I understand that. But we have someone dwelling inside us that lives in us, that helps us, that walks with us and talks with us and helps us along the way. Folks, the answer for this world, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But they're not going to hear it.
Right.
Unless you and I, and I'm talking about myself, this preacher, not just from this pulpit, but I go out in the world just like you and I talk to people and I have a concern about specific individuals and I tell them, have a heart for them about how to be saved.
Amen.
It's never going to change.
That's right.
Unless you and I,
amen,
decide to be like Jesus,
that's
Christ,
right, amen,
the soul winner.
Amen.
Folks, stop looking for the raising from the dead and the miracles and something like that. The greatest thing that you will ever see,
amen,
is someone that gets saved and has a renewed life in the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us all to be like Christ, the soul winner. Let's pray together.